Good morning, Grace Church. You guys have filled out the crowd nicely at the beginning. I thought to myself, my opening line is going to be that, wow, we don't have a very good crowd today, and it couldn't be because of anything I've said yet. So, but anyway, I'm glad to see that many have come out this morning. As Nathan's away, I will be delivering the message today, and for those that do not know me, I'm Tommy Gravett. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. If you're here and you're visiting, we're so super happy to have you here. And today, I want to ask you a question. I think I know the answer to this question. Do you have a desire in yourself to worship the Lord? Well, I hope you do, because part of what we're going to talk about today is going to be linked to your worship. And I, as I studied this passage, that was one of the things that really stuck out to me and caused me to realize that I have some things that I need to work on in my own heart. So today, let me start out by praying, and then we will get right into the passage. Father, Lord, I give you thanks for this flock. Father, I ask you to be with me today. I ask you to speak through me. Father, I ask that you would help me to stay focused and, Father, be accurate. Father, I pray that the words that you've shared with me would be words that would make us more like Christ. And, Father, that we would benefit from your goodness. Father, these things I ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. So today, we are going to cover Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And when Nathan asked me to, if I would consider doing the message today, he said, don't worry about it, you'll just be continuing in Romans, you know, the next chapter. And so I said, oh, that sounds good to me, at least I know what my subject matter is going to be. And then I went and looked at it, and I was like, oh, of all subjects, this would not have been the sermon that I would have probably prepared on my own. But today we're in Romans chapter 13. And it's not a very appetizing passage to get up here and talk about earthly governing authorities, especially given some of the things that are going on in politics and even local issues that we deal with. But that's, you know, I can handle that. But the other part of it is the actual teaching of Scripture today, that we should obey the government. That we do this for multiple reasons, one of which is to avoid punishment. Another is to achieve a clear conscience. And my favorite one of all is we are expected to pay our taxes. Essentially, Christians, brothers and sisters, we should be model citizens. So, that's my opening. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Listen as I read. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. As I said, it's kind of a hard passage for us to hear as Christians. And even harder for those that haven't accepted Christ. I hope to bring that out. I hope to make that small difference stick out this morning. We do not like to hear these words. Why? Because sin inside our bodies rebels against authority. I am my own person. I don't have to do what the government says. The thought within us also exists that I will gladly submit as long as I agree with what the authority is saying. And honestly, this applies not just to government. It applies to our home concerning leadership. Interestingly, a few weeks ago I taught over at Crabapple and I was assigned wives submit to your husbands, right? And Amy told me, she said, wow, that's interesting how you got similar subjects twice. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something. So I had first, you know, wives submit to your husbands. It's all about submission, and now this is going to be Christians submit to the government. And I told her, I said, well, actually, the way I look at that, or the way I didn't say it to you, Amy, but the way I look at that is, the first sermon was for her, right? So this one's for me. So that's where I'm going with this. And as we start, the first thing I want to do, though, is tie this back to chapter 12 of Romans, because I think chapter 12 sheds some real context on what Paul's talking about here in chapter 13. So let's start by tying this back to chapter 12. And I want us to look specifically at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 in Romans. Verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Without preaching chapter 12, I want to make the point that Paul commands us to live our lives as a living sacrifice all of the time, not just part of the time, not just a one-time thing. It's not a one-time sacrifice. We live our lives as a living sacrifice to God. If you go ahead and read verses 3 through 8 in chapter 12 of Romans, you're going to see that Paul tells us how to live for God as a sacrifice in the local church. You go ahead a little further, 9 through 13, you're going to see that Paul tells us how to live before God in all things. He gives us the characteristics of a Christian life. In verses 14 through 21, Paul talks about how to live as a sacrifice before God in difficult situations. He tells us in every situation to overcome evil with good. So, with that in mind, that I am to live my life as a spiritual sacrifice, Paul says, back to verse 1 and 2, that this is what? It is your spiritual worship. Living your life as a spiritual sacrifice is a form of worship. He also tells us to not be conformed to this world. Do not think like other people of the world do. brothers and sisters, do not be told how to think about your relationship with the government by a news organization. Do not be told how to think of your relationship with the government by a political party. Do not let them shape how you respond to governmental authority. None of us as Christians, none of us are independent, none of us are Democrats, and none of us are Republicans. First. Notice I said first. We're not that first. You can be that. I'm not saying you can't be that. None of us are even American first. What are we first? We're Christians. We're little Christs. That's what we are first. We are followers of Jesus first. I'm all about being a patriot. If you know very much about me, you know that I've served in the military. I love my country, and I'm willing to lay down my life for my country. And my father instilled that in me at a young age. But I'm here to tell you today that your allegiance and my allegiance is to King Jesus. That is to whom we are allies with first. So make sure that you have that correct as we get started. Understand that you're living your life as an act of worship before the Lord. Understand that our allegiance is to King Jesus first. So what does he say about our relationship to earthly governing authorities? It's really simple. He says submit. He says submit. Notice what he does not say. He does not say to take up the sword and unseat them. You're not going to read that. Essentially, we're going to find today two commands sandwiched between that. We're going to have two outcomes of obedience. So let us start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. So that is a command. It's not, you know, it doesn't say if you agree with them, if you like them, if you want to. Interestingly, I am not going to take the opportunity today, because the text does not warrant it, I am not going to take the opportunity to lambaste our government. I'm not going to take the opportunity to lambaste all of the ills that I see in our country that you may see. This passage was not written to government. And that's another key thing that I want you to notice. This passage is written to Christians. This passage is not intended to tell you what the government should be like. The passage is intended to tell you how you should respond to earthly governing authorities. It's meant to instruct us. It's not meant to instruct the government. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot draw inferences, that you can't look at this passage and come up with implications of what the government ought to be or what they should do or what they even must do. And even you might could look at this and come up with some implications as to what God intends for government to be. But that is not the preeminent point of the passage. And today I would like to try, with the Lord's help, to cover the preeminent point. The leading point is how Christians respond to the government. So consider this before you throw this sermon away. Some of you may be sitting here saying to yourself, surely God does not expect me to submit to that president or this president or those senators or those governors, or even rewind 5 years back. Surely God didn't intend me to honor that judge or that police officer. Surely not. If you're thinking that, consider who was the governing authority when Paul wrote this. When Paul wrote this, Caesar was in power, an evil despot, crucifying people by the thousands. As a matter of fact, they even crucified Christ, which we're all thankful for. God used that to bless us. It was an age of absolute rulers. All power of the Roman government was invested in one man. Owning people was common. Slavery, although I will grant it was slightly different than what we think of when we think of slavery, but it was still common during that time, owning people. Taxes were heavy. And tax collectors were extortionists and thieves. And Rob, wait a minute, they still have that in common today. No, I'm just kidding. Essentially, tax collectors were permitted to collect as much tax as they could get. As long as they gave the Roman government what the government required, anything they collected extra, they got to keep. So they had an incentive for their own well-being to collect as much as they could get, and they were allowed to do so. Also, the Jews had no voice. They had no voice in the Roman government. None. So they were being taxed heavily with no rights and no say. And what did Paul say to do? Submit and give them honor. So, you have no grounds to dismiss my sermon based on your agreement or disagreement with our current government. It doesn't even matter that we live in America. This text is applicable all over the world to all people, even Iran. It's applicable for Christians. So, Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So, command number one is you must live in obedience to earthly governing authorities. And it's pointed out that those authorities have been ordained or instituted, if you want, by God. As a matter of fact, no one has authority unless God gives it. So, given that God has given them the authority, and that I've pointed out that chapter 12 entreats us to live our lives as a living sacrifice, my first point today is that when you honor God's authority, you honor God's authority when you submit to governing authorities. You honor God's authority when you submit to governing authorities. It's a form of worship. Don't limit, and this is for you, Amy. Don't limit your worship. And I'm not saying that you do this, but I know how valuable my wife considers a song and how she considers that her worship. She worships in her music and in her singing. But I want to ask you not to limit your worship. Don't limit it to singing and songs. There's many forms of worship. So if you must think of it as a song, I would submit to you that you sing a song with your life. That you sing a song with how you use the gifts that God's given you. That you sing a song of worship with the characteristics of your life. That you sing a song of worship with how you handle difficult situations. You sing a song of worship with how you handle your relationships. And you sing a song of worship with how you relate to your government. I even submit to you that God may be more interested in the song of your life than he is with the song of your lips. Now, I don't know that I can make that argument airtight, but I'm sure I can make it that he's at least as interested in the song of your life as he is with the song of your lips. So no governing authority exists apart from God. Authority is derived from a higher power. And who is the highest? God. So if there's any power that's been delegated by God, it was certainly his to delegate. I don't believe anyone would argue with me about that. And even I would point you also to Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where it says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone." So here's a reminder. And in John chapter 19, verses 10 to 11, it's interesting the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. You'll all be familiar with this. Pilate in verse 10 said to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered and said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So certainly, Jesus here implicates that, yeah, you do have the power that you claim to have, Pilate, but lest you get out of your place, I'll remind you that that power was given to you by God. You would not have it had God not given it to you. And that's the point I'm making, that the governing authorities that are here and that are in place, whether they be evil or good, whether you agree with them or disagree with them, that power has been delegated to them by God. Not only that, Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, it was pointed out to Nebuchadnezzar that you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge, what is he going to acknowledge? That the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So there's no power that exists that God's unaware of. No one stole the election apart from God's knowledge. And it's our worship to submit. That's hard. Romans 13:1, back to that again, reading a little further. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So the normal position of a Christian, says everyone, that would not just pertain to Christians. Everyone should obey the government. Everyone should obey the laws, lost and unlost. So now that I've gotten everybody adequately riled up, the question is, does this mean in all things? Is Paul saying to have an uncritical, absolute obedience to earthly governing institutions? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not. What if the government says that all babies under the age of 2 must be thrown into the Nile River? You've probably sort of remember a story similar to that in the backs of your minds. Well, here's the examples of when we can rebel against the government. The laws and decrees of earthly governing institutions are binding, and they're authoritative in so far as they are not in violation of God's law. So we have some famous examples. Daniel chapter 6 is a good one. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a model leader under Darius. Matter of fact, he was so good that he was better than the other leaders that had been assigned. And he was so good at what he was doing, which, by the way, as a Christian, would you expect anything less? Daniel was exemplary. The work of his hands was blessed. And he had much prominence. Matter of fact, Darius was even considering putting Daniel over everything. And obviously that didn't sit well, real well, with some of the other governing officials. And they wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they set about to devise a decree that would force Daniel to violate God's law. And if you'll remember the story, they went to Darius and asked Darius to make a law that everyone had to worship a certain image, and that was all they could worship, and anyone that was caught worshiping anything else would be thrown into the lion's den. And after that was shared with Daniel, straightway he goes up to his apartment and opens the windows and goes out on the porch and he prays 3 times, just like he had done previously. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And of course, you know the story that the lions did not consume him because God held their mouths. The point is that Daniel's actions right here were held up as exemplary. Daniel was well within his rights to refuse that law because Daniel understood that God's laws are absolute and man's laws are not. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Another good example of those that did not obey a law. I won't bother you with the whole story, but there's a good example of someone being told to worship something that they cannot do. We cannot do that as Christians. What about Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin? Another example of where they were told not to preach the gospel, and they responded, sorry, no can do. Can't do that. So there are examples. There are examples of times when Christians not only are allowed to, but are even expected to disobey governing. But I want you to notice that it's a limited. And that's where I think that we get kind of lost as Christians. We are looking for every example that we need to disobey, rightfully so. But when you really read the scriptures and you look at the examples we have, you're going to find that it's a pretty narrow sliver of commands that we are not expected to honor. In other words, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of laws on the books right now that we would be expected to honor and submit to. But I think as Christians, and even in my own spirit, I get a little torqued about one or two little items. And then I decide that the swath of of things that I'm expected to submit to is really thin. And the swath of things that I can rebel against is really wide. But I'm here to tell you today that that's not the case. The swath of things that we rebel against are very narrow. And the swath of things that we are to submit to is very wide. Why? Let's keep reading in Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. And that brings me to my second point, that God gives governing authorities for our good. So, interestingly, and this is going to be a little bit general, governing authorities generally reward good. And it tells us here that rulers hold no terror for those who do right. If we're doing right, then there's really no reason for our government to come against us, unless you get a situation where some despot or some group has taken over the government and they're going to make a law that's going to make us not worship God. Now we have a problem. But generally, governments are going to reward those and be. They're not going to consider us a threat when we're doing right. And those who do so, for rulers hold no terror on those who do right, but those who do wrong. So there you go. There's the good that comes to us and everyone. It's a common grace. Government, it's going to be after those that are doing wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. So when we submit, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will, but that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So, the opposite of that would be true. When we're rebelling against stuff that we should be submitted under, we are not being commendable before the government. And it's God's will that by doing good, that we should silence ignorant talk of foolish people. And guess what? The other symptom of that is that you avoid punishment. So that is an incentive not to disobey the government. It's to avoid punishment. So not only do we avoid punishment, but it's a testimony. It's a good testimony when we are good citizens. Well, not only that, governing authorities generally will commend good behavior and they will punish bad behavior. Well, I would say this to you. Although God may raise us up in the last day as believers, by the grace of Christ, He will let you rot in prison if you disobey the laws that the government has instituted that you should be submitted to. You get outside of those bounds and you're gonna get your punishment. I'm gonna go ahead and cover 13:5. But if you do wrong, I'm going to start just a little bit before that in verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, so there's my point that we do avoid punishment, that is a benefit, but also as a matter of conscience. Wow. So, this is what got me. As a matter of conscience, I probably haven't been as respectable to the government as I should have been in certain times. I may have even said some things to you guys in passing that that I shouldn't have a good conscience. But if you are submitted to your government, you should have a good conscience about it. And by the way, as a believer, as those that have been called out by Christ and accepted Christ, what's different about your conscience? Your conscience is a little different from the lost or the unbeliever. Your conscience has been enlightened. It has reformed. It is transformed and being transformed by the renewal of your mind. All of that is to say something that my daddy said to me a bunch of times growing up. Son, you should know right from wrong. Well, you have something in you that I can stand here truthfully and say that as a Christian, you should know right from wrong. The unbeliever doesn't have that living inside of them. So you know right from wrong. You have a tremendous sense of morality as a Christian. So being submitted to the government, doing right by the government and right by man, we should go to bed at night knowing that we have nothing to fear from our government. But that really isn't all that fun. That really isn't all that holy, is it, to obey the government to avoid punishment? No, that's why I went to chapter 12 of Romans. We do it to honor God. We do it because that is our living sacrifice. That's the proper motivation, although you can add avoiding punishment in there. Paul, speaking to Felix in Acts 24:16, says that I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And that brings me to sermon point number 3. Christian obedience upholds law and order. Truly, not just Christian obedience. All obedience to the laws of the land uphold law and order. I mean, in order for there to be law and order, there has to be some amount of obedience. Obedience is required for that to be the way it is. But I'm going to tie this to verses 6 and 7. I'm going to start in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So we're not going to get punished. We're going to have a good conscience. Why? Or what's the next thing it says? This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Paul just said that we're supposed to pay our taxes. I don't like paying taxes. I don't enjoy paying taxes. But yes, as a believer, you're expected to pay your taxes. And not only does he tell you to pay your taxes, he tells you why. For the authorities are God's servants. So back to our point that it's for our good. There are our servants. The word here is, and I'm not going to slaughter the Greek word here, but I'm going to just say that it's the word that we get liturgy from. It's the word that we get liturgy. So it's liturgical. They're ministers. That's what some of the translations use. The authorities are God's ministers. That's a priestly language that's being used, who give their full time to governing. The word there is diakonos. So now not only do we have the word that we get liturgy from, we also have the word that we get deacon from. So they are governing, they are deaconing. And that is why In other words, what I'm saying to you is that the Lord has instituted a salary to the government. Because they persist in something. What do they persist in? They persist in upholding law and order. Who remembers the show Walker, Texas Ranger? Anybody here? Am I dating myself too much? Walker, Texas Ranger, right? Anybody know the words to the introductory song for Walker, Texas Ranger? The song says, "For the eyes of a ranger are upon you. Anything you do, he is going to see. When in Texas, look behind you, for that is where he's going to be." And then Chuck Norris comes out and starts kicking people, right? That's the that's my favorite part, is when Chuck Norris administers justice. The point is this. The ranger is always doing right. He's always bringing justice. He's always punishing evildoers. So evil had better not think that the law is not watching. That's the point. That the governing authorities are God's servants. They give their full time to upholding law and order. So when a Christian obeys, we are upholding law and order. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we have people like Oliver that stay up all night to watch these evildoers and to go out and arrest these evildoers. And I'm thankful that the government provides the biggest dog on the block, our military. I'm thankful that by the grace of God, we have the ability to bring justice to evildoers. And to be honest with you, I know we're not perfect, but our military is a terror to evildoers. And what does that preserve for us? What does that preserve for us? That these authorities, with us being obedient to them, are upholding law and order. What does that preserve for the Christian? It preserves what we're doing right here. It preserves the right for me to get up here and do this. So finally, and I'm going to continue under the thought of upholding law and order. And I'm going to say that this is another spot that I feel convicted about with this message. And that's going to be Romans 13, verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. I've already covered that. We're expected to pay our taxes. If revenue, then revenue. I put revenue in the same category as taxes. Here's where we have a problem. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Guys, brothers, sisters, taxes are one thing. Watching our mouths is another. We should speak respectfully and honor those that God has placed over us. It is not okay to speak insultingly to politicians, to policemen, to governing magistrates. It's not okay. It's not okay. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. If not outright saying something, I mean, I've thought it, and I'm telling you, I've been guilty of it. The other night, and I know my time's probably getting close to up, but the other night, who asked me if I was going to tell a story? Fulcher, here's your story. The other night at about 10:30, I'm building a building down in Woodstock, right in downtown Woodstock, straight across the street from the amphitheater, and we had been pouring some concrete that day, and I'd taken a trailer out, and I'd backed it up under the owner's little open shed. And about 10:30 that night, I was coming home from the office, and I thought to myself, he's going to come in there in the morning. He's going to see my trailer backed up under his pavilion just sitting there. He's probably not going to be happy that I left my trailer backed up under there. So I said, I'm going to go by there and get that thing. There'll be nobody there. So I pull in the parking lot, and I notice there's a bunch of cleaning ladies out in the front of the building, going in and out to clean the building. So I thought, this isn't going to look good. They're out here. I'm backing up to a trailer that's off in the bushes. It's going to look like I'm stealing it. So I stopped and talked to them. I told them, hey, I'm here to get my trailer. And they all said, yeah, that's fine. Go get it. Well, I get over here, and I'm hooking up to my trailer, and I hear an alarm go off. You know, similar to sometimes when we come in here and we set the alarm off. So I hear the alarm going. I didn't think anything about it because I knew I could tell it was coming from the building where the cleaning ladies were at. So I'm thinking, the cleaning ladies set the alarm off. No problem. So I just ignore it and keep, but it just keeps going and going and going and going. A few minutes later, I'm about ready to get in my truck. And I open my door, and all of a sudden, behind me, someone says, what are you doing? And they turn a flashlight on me. And it was the police. And I had like a Chuck Norris moment, you know. I'm thinking I'm about to administer some justice. But the real situation was I was about to get some justice administered to me. So he and I had a very respectful, after I gathered myself for a moment, we had a very respectful conversation. But the point is this. At that moment, had I gotten out of line with him, not only has the government given him the authority to administer some justice to me, but God has also given him that authority. He would have been well within his rights if I reacted badly to the situation because, hey, it was my property. So when it was all said and done, I did not get cuffed and stuffed, but I could have. But the point is this. We should pay respect and honor to those folks. Luke chapter 20. And we should pay our taxes. And my closing point is this. In Luke chapter 20, there were those that were watching Christ. And they had intentions of trapping Jesus. Of course, he was too sly for that. But it makes my closing point. Luke chapter 20, verses 20 to 25 says, keeping a close watch on him, they're watching Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. See, Jesus was even subject to that. So the spies questioned him, teacher, we know you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And they asked the question, here it comes, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity, and he said, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Most of the time, when you hear this preached, you're going to hear, give back to Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want to think of that just a little bit slightly different today in closing. How did Jesus determine the things that belonged to Caesar in this example? What did he ask him? He said, whose image is on it? Even today, your money that you have in your pocket has the image of Caesar on it. Although it's not, it's going to be, you know, probably a lot of Ben Franklin's. And, you know, I've probably got a George Washington or two. But your money today has the image of Caesar on it. guess what your image is? Guess what image you bear? See, he says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. See, your money may belong to Caesar in part, but you belong to God in whole. He owns you. You owe your allegiance to him. But unfortunately, we have all, like sheep, gone astray. And we've traded the truth for a lie, and we say, God, you will not rule over me. I will not obey you. We all want to do our own thing. And if you haven't responded to the call of Christ for his forgiveness, for your sins, see, God punished the sins that you and I have committed. God doesn't take up the sword in vain. There's a reason. Just like our government doesn't take up the sword in vain, it said. I didn't cover that. But there's generally a reason when the sword is brought forth by the government. God also does not bring the sword up in vain. Sin is punished. If you have responded to the call of Christ and you're a believer today, you've been forgiven. You bear the image of God, and you owe him your allegiance. If you have not accepted Christ, you bear the image of God, you owe him your allegiance, but you have not submitted to his forgiveness. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. We need governing authorities to rein in sin and immorality. Imagine what the world would be like if God hadn't given us this grace, governing authorities. Well, you cannot rein in the sin that's in your heart. There's no way. You can't do it. There's no governing authority that will save you from the sword of God. So, I urge you today to consider letting God take out his wrath upon Christ on your behalf. Someday, Jesus will set up his kingdom and we will have perfect government. And he will reign in lawlessness entirely. And that's why Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, kiss his Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. So, if you've accepted Christ, obey your government. Submit to them. Respect them. Avoid punishment. Have a clear conscience. And be a model citizen. If you haven't accepted Christ, talk to me. And that's my lesson. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask your blessings upon your word. I ask, Father, that you would bless this flock. I ask that you would grow them to be what you want us to be, that we would testify to your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Father, that through that testimony, you would use the foolishness of preaching to reach those that are lost. And Father, that there will be those that would come to know you as their Savior. Father, we give you thanks. We ask you to be with Nathan and his wife as they're away. Give them comfort and rest as they attend a wedding. Give them traveling mercies to get them back home to us. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.